Good morning. Let us start in a word of prayer. Loving Heavenly Father, we praise Thee and thank Thee for Thy goodness to us, preserving our lives and our health. We pray for Thy goodness and mercy as we come to learn of Thy word, so that our lives may be transformed by the renewing of our minds, putting aside all vain glory and wickedness, turning today in truth, and in accordance with Thy holy word. We pray for many who are sick, that Thou will also restore them to good health and strength. We praise Thee and thank Thee in Christ's precious name. Amen. First of all, I'd like to give all praise and thanks to God for two things. One, last night I was down with a terrible stomach ache, and I recovered in time to come for class this morning. All praise and glory to God. Second, God forewarned me early that a couple of my arteries were blocked, and I went for an angiogram, angioplasty, and stent implant just a few days back. It was a very quick surgery, not even under any anesthesia. Praise the Lord. I was discharged the very next day, good and healthy. So I want to praise God that He has looked after me, cared for me. And again, this is the second time that there was early warning that I did not have to suffer a heart attack arising from the blockage in my coronary vessels. All praise and glory to the Lord. Today we are going to talk about King Balak and Balaam from Numbers 22 to 27. Of course, there are other topics in this many chapters here. Background, if you recall last week, God gave King Sihon of the Amorites and King Og of Bashan to the Israelites. The Israelites camped on the east of the Jordan River across Jericho around Abel Shittim. So if you could look at this map, you see somewhere there are these two big bodies of water. The one at the bottom is called the Dead Sea. And just a little above the Dead Sea, you see Abel Shittim. You can see it on the map, on the screen. And that was where the Israelites and Moses camped. Just on the east bank of the River Jordan. So the River Jordan is this vertical river, north to south. And if you cross the River Jordan, that's Canaan. And across to the west of River Jordan is Jericho, famous city that you all have heard about. So it is from Abel Shittim that they encamped, crossed over, and God delivered Jericho to the Israelites. So when they were encamped at Abel Shittim, just across Jericho, Balak, king of Moab, saw the Israelites defeating the Amorites. Yeah, where is Moab? It's at the bottom. Yeah. The king of Moab saw the Israelites' victory over King Sihon and King Og. So both Amorites and Bashan was taken over by the Israelites in accordance with God's will. And then King Balak was terrified of the Israelites, as there were many of them. And Balak, king of Moab, summoned for Balaam. Okay. So who are the Moabites? King Balak was king of Moab. You look at the bottom of this chart, the Moabites, they are the descendants of this man called Moab. Moab was the son of Lot. Lot was the son of Haran. Haran was the brother of Abraham. So Abraham had two other brothers, Haran and Nahor. And the Moabites came through the line of Haran. And so in a way, the Moabites are distant cousins of the Israelites, who were the descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. So this group, these two groups of people, the Israelites and Moabites, are distant cousins. They are relatives. And yet, you recall, Moab refused to allow the Israelites to pass through their land, to Canaan. Relatives, but they have conflicts. And because of that, God judged the Moabites much later in the narrative of the scripture. Who was Balaam? He was a non-Israelite prophet. Little is known about his background and the city he came from, which was Pethor. But he is known for his divination, casting of spells and witchcraft, cursing, blessing. So, in today, we have the same people around, so-called the fortune tellers, or people who say, okay, you come to me, the feng shui masters as well. You must do this, you must do that, you will ward off all the evil spirit and you will be blessed. And that sort of thing. So Balaam is that kind of a person. Okay? So the king of Moab, King Balak, summons Balaam. And let me read to you Numbers 22 just on the screen itself. So the messengers of King Balak came to Balaam with this message: King Balak, pleased with you to come. He promises you great honors plus any payment you ask. Name your own figure, only come and curse these people for us. Because King Balak knows that the Israelites are very strong, having defeated King Sihon and King Og. So there's no way King Balak is going to attack them. Yeah? So the only other way is to get this prophet, who is known, popular for his casting of curses, to come and curse the Israelites. So the messengers went to Balaam and invited him and said, come and curse the Israelites and we will reward you. But God refused to allow Balaam to go and curse the Israelites. And after much persistence from King Balak, God relented, but Balaam may only do what God tells him to do. So of course, Balaam, when the messengers of King Balak came to him, inviting him to go to Moab to curse the Israelites, Balaam told the messengers, let me consult God and see what God says. And God says, no, you cannot curse my people, the Israelites. They are chosen of God. You cannot curse the Israelites. But then Balaam was persistent, because he's attracted by the money that he's going to be given to do his service. So because he was persistent, God says, okay, you go, but you cannot. You may only do what I tell you to do, nothing more, when you are with King Balak. So the spiritual lesson here is, when God says no, why and how do I respond? When God says no, like God says no to Balaam, don't go and curse the Israelites. But he persisted, right? But for us, the lesson is we should not do what God prohibits us to do. God says no to Balaam to go to King Balak to curse the Israelites. Balaam already had God's answer not to curse the Israelites. But he persisted because of King Balak's repeated request and promise of rewards. Sometimes we behave like Balaam. God tells us not to do certain things, but we persist. We persist in doing things objected to by God because of self-interest. There is the expectation of wealth, reputation, good things for us. So, that is a spiritual lesson here that we should know in this narrative. So in what way do we have expectation of interest when we persist in doing things which is not in accordance with God's will? We lie to protect ourselves or others. We make risky investments out of greed, expecting high returns. We badmouth or put down others to elevate ourselves. So all these, we lie, of course. Lie is against God's will. Why? To protect ourselves. This self-interest. We don't want to be accused of damaging some property or injuring another person. We say, we didn't do it. We lie. And we want more money. Money is always good. The more, the merrier. And we are promised this or this has, we'll double the return in 1 year. But we all know that such high returns have high risk. But we still go for it. Because the salesperson will tell you, it's good. Why do you let go this investment? It's such a good deal. So we succumb to it, even though we know that it's not good for us. Bad mouth will put down others to elevate ourselves. Again, there's a tendency for all of us to tell people how bad another person is, how good we are. So all these things, we do all of self-interest, knowing that it is not God's will. How does God tell us His will in our lives? We pray, read the Bible. The Bible teaches us to do good, to turn away from evil. Yeah? The counsel of godly Christians, we listen to our Christian friends when we are in fellowship meeting or in MBCs or among our Christian brothers and sisters, we talk. Yeah? Guidance of the Spirit and circumstances. And we know in our heart what is right, what is wrong. And our conscience is guided by the Holy Spirit. And also we look at circumstances. What is the right thing to do? Is there a guidance toward a certain direction, spiritually, to do a certain task? Sometimes you feel, I have a certain gift or talent to serve in this particular ministry. The Holy Spirit will guide your conscience. That is the place that you should go. That is the work that you are assigned to do by God. And your circumstances tell you. And so why not? So that's how God tells us His will for our lives. But here we know definitely it is not God's will, because God has already told Balaam, no, you cannot go to curse the Israelites. It's clear as day that it's God's will against Balaam cursing Israelites. Yeah? But due to King Balak's persistence, God allowed Balaam to go to King Balak. And the result was not favorable to King Balak and Balaam. So if we persist in doing things which is not God's will, we will also suffer consequences for our disobedience. So Balaam and his donkey. So the next day, Balaam and the messengers were going to go to King Balak, and Balaam was on the donkey. And the Lord caused the donkey to speak. Let me just read to you what happened here. Verse 23 of chapter 22. So as they were moving, and the ass, the donkey, saw the angel of the Lord standing in the way, and his sword drawn in his hand. And the ass turned aside out of the way and went into the field. And Balaam smote the ass to turn her into the way. So as the donkey was moving along a passageway, the donkey saw an angel with a sword in front of the donkey. The donkey wanted to move away from the angel because the angel was blocking the way. And Balaam beat the donkey to turn her back into the way towards the angel, because Balaam couldn't see the angel at that point in time. But the angel of the Lord stood in a path and vineyards, a wall being on his on this side and a wall on that side. And when the ass saw the angel of the Lord, she thrust herself unto the wall and crushed Balaam's foot against the wall, and he smote her. So there were two walls and angel right in front. So the donkey moved towards the side to avoid the angel. And of course, it will crush Balaam's foot against the wall. So again, Balaam beat the donkey for crushing his foot against the wall. And the angel of the Lord went further and stood in the narrow place. There was no way to turn either to the right hand or to the left. So the angel was blocking the way of the donkey wherever the donkey tried to avoid the angel. And when the ass saw that the angel of the Lord, she fell down under Balaam. And Balaam's anger was kindled, and he smote the ass with a staff. So the donkey actually fell, just sat down. Of course, Balaam would also be hurt by when the donkey sat down, and donkey was beaten again by Balaam. Yeah? And the Lord opened the mouth of the ass, and she said unto Balaam, "What have I done unto thee that thou hast smitten me these three times?" So here, God opened the mouth of the donkey, and donkey spoke to Balaam. And the donkey said, "Why did you beat me three times?" And the Balaam said unto the ass, "Because you have mocked me. I would there were a sword in my hand, and now would I kill thee. Because you have mocked me, you refuse to obey my command to move forward, I would have killed you." And the ass said unto Balaam, "Am not I thine ass, upon which thou hast ridden ever since I was done unto this day? Was I ever warned to do so unto thee?" And he said, "Nay." So, and then the Lord opened the eyes of Balaam, and he saw the angel of the Lord standing in the way, and his sword drawn in his hand. And he bowed down his head, and he fell flat on his face. So after the commotion between Balaam and the donkey, God finally opened the eyes of Balaam, and he saw the angel with the sword. Balaam fell down on his face. And what did the angel say? And the angel of the Lord said unto him, "Wherefore hast thou smitten thine ass these three times? Behold, I went out to withstand thee, because thy way is perverse before me. And the ass saw me and turned from me these three times. Unless she had turned from me, surely now also I have slain thee and saved her life." So the angel told Balaam, "If the donkey has not moved out of the way, I would have killed you and saved the donkey." Right? So the donkey saved Balaam's life. Interesting story. But it is a spiritual significance. Balaam's journey was not smooth, as evidenced by the angel of the Lord obstructing the passage of the donkey. Sometimes we also must be alert to hindrances and obstructions in what we have set out to do. These hindrances and obstructions may be indications from God that our pursuit is against the will of God. For example, repeated unsuccessful job applications for a position in a particular dubious industry may be God's way of stopping you to work in that industry. Just by way of example, let's say I apply for a job with a casino. And I can't get it. But I know a casino pays very well. Yeah? Double any other employer's pay because money is rolling in for casino. And they pay their staff extremely well with very high bonuses. And I want a job there for obvious reason. But I can't get a job because I was unsuccessful many times. So it may be God's will to tell me that's not for me to be in the casino industry, yeah, obviously. Eventually, Balaam was killed in a battle against the Midianites. So that's God's punishment for Balaam. Eventually, in the battle, he was killed. So persisting against God's will may end in greater trouble. It may affect our health, our spiritual walk, time with family, etc. So every time we meet with trouble, pray, seek God's guidance. Is there some conflict in my direction, in my life? Is God telling me to make a turn somewhere? Or should I carry on? So circumstances are ways in which God will reach out to us. And we must be alert to these things spiritually. So when Balaam went to King Balak, see all this, the picture here, they had all the offerings, burnt offerings, everything ready. And Balaam is supposed to curse God, curse the Israelites, beg pardon. But God controlled the speech of Balaam. Instead of cursing the Israelites, Balaam blessed the Israelites. This angered Balak. And this went on many times. Each time, Balaam said, let me go and speak to God first before I pronounce curse on the Israelites. And God says, no, you can't curse the Israelites. And then he went back. And instead of cursing the Israelites, he starts to bless the Israelites. And Balak was very angry. Then they move on to the next offering site. And again, God stopped Balaam from cursing the Israelites. And Balaam blessed the Israelites. Went on many times. And eventually, Balak dismissed Balaam. Yeah? And Balaam went away without being paid. So though God disapproved of Balaam and Balak of Moab cursing the Israelites, God also did not allow the Israelites to attack Moab. Why? Because the Moabites were related, distant cousin of the Israelites. They were from the line of Lot. And Lot was the nephew of Abraham. So the Moabites' land were preserved for them to settle in, not to be taken away from the Moabites. King Balak and Balaam's objective was defeated. The objective was to curse the Israelites. This did not come true. Instead of cursing the Israelites, the Spirit of God came upon Balaam and he blessed the Israelites. God's blessing shows the sovereignty of God, which prevailed over King Balak's evil plan for the Israelites. If we pursue objectives in God's will, God will help us to overcome any trouble along the way. Remember that God is in control and the source of all our blessing. Hebrews 11:6. Without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is the rewarder of them that diligently seek him. So, the interesting thing here is that the wickedness of Balaam and Balak is still under the absolute sovereign control of God. You notice here, instead of cursing the Israelites, there was blessing because God did not allow Balaam to curse the Israelites. The sovereign will of God was to bless the Israelites, and that went according to God's will. So in the same way with our lives, sometimes we scheme and we plot and we do terrible things. God is still in control. Yeah? God is still in control. Yeah? And he will look at us. What did we do? The wicked things, the wicked thoughts, unforgiveness, the hatred for another person, the slander we cast on the character of another person, God knows. Everything that we do, everything that we think in our mind, and he is in control of all events. And we will suffer consequences for what we have done. Things that we plot and plan to overcome another person could be turned around adversely to against ourselves. More often you read in the Bible, it says, the wicked have planted a pit and he himself has fallen in. Many times in the Psalms, that verse comes out. So, God is sovereign in control, and he is, and God is a God of justice. Right. So after that, we come to the worship of Baal at Peor. And this is found in chapter 25. So we have moved on from chapter 22 and 23. We come to chapter 25, and at Shittim, chapter 25, the Israelite man began to indulge in sexual immorality with Moabite women. He also began to worship the gods of the Moabites. Right? So what is sexual immorality? Any sexual activity and thought that happened outside marriage. So the Bible is very clear. Man and woman can only sleep together if they are married to each other and under no other circumstances. A man and a woman can only sleep together if they are married to each other and under no other circumstances. Any other circumstances in which man and woman sleep together is sexual immorality and a sin. Okay? And so here we have Israelite men going after Moabite women, sleeping with Moabite women, indulging in sexual immorality, worshipping the gods of the Moabites. You know, under the line of Moab and Moabites, they are not the Israelites, so they do not worship the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. They worship their own God, Baal. Baal. Yeah? And God detests Baal worship. God judged the immoral Israelite man and the Midianite woman, their sin, sexual immorality, and idolatry. Yeah? Because the Israelites slept with the Moabite women, they started worshipping Baal as well. Just as you read also in the case of King Solomon, he started well, good king. God blessed him with wisdom. Then he went for many foreign women. And the foreign women have foreign gods. And King Solomon started worshipping foreign gods because of the foreign women. And he was led astray by the foreign women into idolatry. What was God's punishment for King Solomon? He wrenched his kingdom into two halves. After his reign, King Rehoboam had to rule the southern kingdom and Jeroboam ruled the northern kingdom. There was civil war between Jeroboam and Rehoboam. And as a result, the kingdom of Israel was wrenched into the northern kingdom and southern kingdom. God's punishment for King Solomon's idolatry. So be careful, brothers and sisters. Yeah. There are adverse reactions from God for our sins. So we must also heed our own sins. For example, sexual lust, looking at a woman with lust. You notice here, it is looking. There is no action involved. Looking. And God condemns you for a sin. So it is very serious. God demands a high standard from us. It is not just sleeping, the act of sleeping with another woman, not your wife. No. It's more strict than just, oh, I didn't commit adultery because I didn't sleep with her. But if you look with lust in your heart, you have committed adultery and it's a sin. So the mind comes into judgment here. What you think is important to God. What you look, and from what you look, what you think, God judges. Yeah? Pornography, in-flight movies, internet porn, very common. At the touch of a button, I get porn. People are addicted to porn, and it's so common in the world today. What is wrong? Everyone is doing it. No, no. God says, if you look at a woman with lust, you have committed adultery. You have sinned. And the judgment of God is upon you. Living together without being married is another common practice in the world today. Living together without being married. Yeah. Today, you introduce your partner. Very acceptable socially. This is my partner. Yeah. Everybody will say, whoa, welcome. Right? Sexual immorality. Social media, movies, novels, in the worldly culture, making sleeping together before or outside marriage acceptable and normal. But this is sexual immorality and a sin. So, that is the world today. And that is quite sad. And not this. The sad part is that it is becoming, or it is, a social normalcy. It is accepted today. You don't have to get married. You just sleep together. Just live together. That is the sad part. Marriage is already thrown out because too much trouble with marriage. Divorce, settlement, fighting for custody over children. It's too messy. Why not just live together and be get away with all this legal court fights over the custody of children and over property division. Forget about all that. Just live together. If we're not happy, we just split and we look for another partner. Simple. But that is not the way of God. Know ye not that the unrighteousness shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind. Abusers of themselves with mankind means man, man, woman, woman. Gay, lesbian. Huh? they are not going to inherit the kingdom of God. 1 Corinthians 6:9 says so. Yeah? Neither fornicators are people who indulge in sexual immorality outside marriage. Adulterers as well. So, this verse is quite clear that what is God's law here for us? Then Numbers 26, there is a second census. Counting of the Israelites. Census in Numbers 26. And then we move on. Numbers 27. Joshua was chosen as Moses' successor in chapter 27. The Lord told Moses, go and get Joshua, who has the Spirit of God in him, and take him to Eleazar, the priest. And as all the people watch, charge him with the responsibility of leading the people. So here a picture shows the ordaining of Joshua as the new leader to take over from Moses. Yeah? So here we see a turning of the new leadership. Moses is now leaving the leadership to a new man, Joshua. And God told, let me see. God told Moses, you are not going to Canaan. You are going to die on Mount Nebo. And on Mount Nebo, you will see the land of Canaan at the top of Mount Nebo. So God appointed Joshua, who had the Spirit of God in him. This would also be evident when Joshua and Caleb were the only two out of 12 spies who were in favor of going to the Promised Land. So why was Joshua picked? Because he had the Spirit of God in him. He was one of two who was in favor of going to the Promised Land. If you recall the story earlier on, 10 of them was against going to the Promised Land. They wanted to turn the whole Israelite people around and go back to Egypt, which was not God's will. But Joshua was working in God's Spirit and God's will. He had the Spirit of God in him, and therefore God chose him to be the new leader. So in our decision to choose spiritual leaders, it must be people with evidence of the Spirit of God in them. Believers with the fruit of the Spirit. Galatians 5, 22 to 23. Let me just read to you Galatians 5. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. So in the characteristic of a spiritual leader, we must also find these traits in them before they can become spiritual leaders. Certainly, a person with always a very aggressive and pugnacious temperament, always out to quarrel and fight and argue, is not a good leader. Yeah? What we find here is a person who has peace, patience, kindness is fitting to be a spiritual leader. So all this is good, yeah, for us to measure as traits of a spiritual leader. How to appoint a new leader? Be prayerful, observe their conduct, and commit the appointment to God. Be prayerful. Yeah. Observe their conduct. Do they have the fruit of the Spirit in them? and then commit the appointment to God. So in summary, spiritual lessons. Seek the Lord's will when pursuing a task, in particular when the going is not smooth. Pray, read the Bible for wisdom and understanding, be led by the Spirit, seek counsel from godly believers, respond to circumstances. If the Lord says no, it is for our good. It's just like, for example, earlier example that we apply for a job. Pray, read the Bible, be led by the Spirit. Discuss with mature Christian believers, is this job good for me? And then seek counsel from mature believers and look at the circumstances. And sometimes, if the response is that, no, you can't go there, you've been unsuccessful in your application, that may be God's will for you or for me, not to join that company. If the Lord says no, it is for our good. Keep away from sin. So we have come to the end of this lesson, and here, the early lesson we learned about is Balaam cursing the Israelites. And I'm sure many of you would have come across the opening of the Paris Olympic, where the drag queens mock Christians. Let me just show you, for some of you who are not aware of it, the news that came out. Drag Queen's Last Supper Act at Paris Olympics opening ceremony sparks reaction. So it was the opening ceremony of the Paris Olympics, and they had this performance. See? Drag queens acting out a parody of the Last Supper of Christ. And of course, the person right in the middle is depicting our Lord Jesus Christ. And they're all drag queens. Drag queens means they are men dressed as women, acting as women. And this brought a lot of reaction. And it's disrespectful to the Christian religion. And why are they doing it? Are you all surprised? Why are they doing it? Should we be surprised? Let me read to you 2 Peter 3. Second Peter. Chapter 3, verse 3. Knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers walking after their own lusts, and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. So when I came on this news, I remember this verse. Knowing this, that there shall come in the last days scoffers walking after their own lust. Do these people believe in Jesus Christ? That Christ will come again to judge all of us. The wicked and the evil will be condemned. Do they believe in that? Obviously not. If not, they will not use this very sober and religious and spiritual exercise of the Last Supper as entertainment, art, for the world to see. And why did they pick on Christian, the Last Supper? Why did they pick on the Last Supper? Christian. Christians are the easiest people to criticize, to make fun of, to joke against, because we will not react. We love our enemies. We don't react. We keep quiet. But they know. If they were to choose another scenario of another religion, there will be physical reaction. And they will not. So, isn't it true, brothers and sisters? Scripture, in the last days, scoffers walking after their own lust. Scoffers. They don't believe Christ will come and judge them for what they have done. They do this because it is art and entertainment. Yeah. And they are on the world stage, acceptable by the world. And they say to us, where is the promise of his coming? These are rhetorical questions which need us not to answer. Meaning, he is not going to come. Where is his promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, since the patriarch fathers died, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. After thousands and thousands of years, Christ has not come. He is not going to come. So, they depicted this because they don't believe. But God will come and he will judge. And so, what is our response? Should we react on social media and curse them for what they have done? No. What is God's bidding to us? Pray for them. Pray for them. That they will one day believe. Our response is not eye for an eye. Our response is to love our enemy. That is God's instructions to us. So let us close in a word of prayer. Loving Heavenly Father, we praise thee and thank thee for the lesson this morning of how thy will be done. It is not thy will for us to curse or mock, to scoff. It is thy will for us to love and pray for one another. So help us to overcome our own basic instinct of taking revenge, of taking action into our own hands, of hatred, of unforgiveness. Help us, Lord, to love one another. Help us also to care for one another and to seek thee for thy will and to do thy will to thy praise and glory. We praise thee and thank thee for all this in Christ's precious name. Amen. Thank you for coming.